Brother Eli, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Thank you. We have a chance to hear it and to have it preached to us, Lord. Help us to sing to your honor and your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Favorites tonight. Pick your favorites. Does she have one? Zoe? Or do you guys have one? Amazing Grace. Okay. Does anyone know the page of Amazing 244, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace on the first. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Evan, 302. I don't know that one. Sorry, bro. You got another one? Work on another one. Kyle? 411, hold the fort. Page 411, hold the fort on the first.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
Stephen. 19 in the blue. I need a blue hymnal. Someone hand me a blue. Page 19 in the blue. Jesus is the joy of living. Jesus is the joy of living on the first.
I have found a wondrous Savior, Jesus Christ, the soul's delight. Every blessing of his favor fills my heart with hope so bright. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the King of life to me. Unto him my all I'm giving, his forevermore to be. I will do what he commands me. Anywhere he leads, I'll go. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the dearest friend I know.
Lots of favorites tonight. Rachel, in the green. All right, back to the green, page 65. Just over in the glory land. Page 65, on the first.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
Right here? 40. Page 40 again. I love it. You guys will have the song memorized. No disappointment in heaven. Page 40 on the first.
There's no disappointment in heaven. No weariness, sorrow, or pain. No hearts that are bleeding and broken. No song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold.
Leilani? 302. Is that Sweet Will of God?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I don't know that one. Working on another one. Evan? 202? Page 202. My Redeemer, page 202 on the first.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
136. Master, the tempest is raging, page 136. Sing it out loud on the first.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep, the winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossing, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still.
Liberty. 188 on the third. The Love of God, page 188. On the third.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints in angels' song.
Amy, 22. Are You Washed in the Blood? Page 22. On the first.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Alana? 52 in the blue. Come Thou Fount. Page 52 in your blue hymnals. Come Thou Fount.
On the first. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love.
Last one, Eli. 1 in the blue. Page 1 on the blue, in the blue. All right. Joy in serving Jesus. Joy in serving Jesus on the first.
There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills the heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart.
Good singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements.
Announcements. Okay, that's where we're at. That's what jet lag does for you. All right, we do have some bulletins, so raise your hand if you want one. Brother Sean or Brother Ramon will bring you one. On our front cover of the announcements, we have the verse of the week. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Proverbs 28, verse 1. Great scripture. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m., and we're going to be in Genesis 50 tonight. We're going to finish Genesis, and then maybe I'll do some standalone sermons, and I'll think about another book to do later on. But sowing times or Alyssa Blow, did we have any salvations for those Soling times? How many do we have? One. All right. Well, praise God for the one soul that got saved. And let's see. You can look down. You can see the praise report. So that's six so far for the month of June. Six. And I wanted to kind of give you an update about the New Jersey soul winning that we did. I said we had 15 at halftime. Well, I ended up with 40 salvations for the day and 82 soul winners. So, and eight people were baptized. So just goes to show we can pretty much go anywhere in this country and people are going to show up to listen to preaching. So the, like I said, the event was totally filled, like almost every seat there was filled. I only preached one family out the door. So that was at the beginning. So I think we had 130, and then by the time my sermon was done, we had 127. So I don't know what they're so mad about. Anyway, June 14th is the homeschool field trip to Oaks Park. Please let Miss Rachel know if you're going. I think there's a few slots left, and it should be a lot of fun. So they're meeting there at noon at Oaks Amusement Park. That is in Portland. Let's see. June 15th is the funeral service for Miss Mary Kornchuk, and it's going to be at Futon Rose and Hoyt Funeral Home, 2308 Pacific Avenue, Forest Grove, Oregon, 97116. Or just, you can look in the bulletin, or I mean the WhatsApp group, and my wife, I think, put the pictures of the bulletin in there. Anyway, the burial is going to be at Union Point Cemetery in Banks. That's at 5 p.m. ish, and you're all invited to go. Is there anybody that's planning on going? Okay. All right, I'm going to be there. And Brother Alex, you'll be there at 2, is that right? Or are you going to be there before? Okay. So, all right. Sounds good. All right. So, yeah, you can be there at 2 if you want and listen to the testimonies of the family members. And just if you want to be there to support Brother Alex. He could definitely use the support. And then pray for people to be saved, because the gospel is going to be presented at 3 o'clock portion, I think. Are you going to present the gospel at 2, or are you going to wait for me? Okay. All right. So, and I'm definitely going to give an invitation to be saved. But I'm also, you know, if there's people there that are soul winners, then I will invite them also if they want to talk personally to somebody, that they're able to do that. So hopefully if you're there and I call upon you to like maybe talk to one of the family members, would you be willing to do that? I hope so. Anyway, on June 18th, we have the men's shooting event in Stevenson, Washington. We're meeting next Saturday on the Bridge of the God side of the Washington side of the Bridge of the Gods. Good night. It's going to be a long sermon tonight. You're like, no. If I can speak okay, then I might get through it quicker. All right. So that's going to be a shooting event for all men. All men are invited to go. The church is providing some ammunition and lunch at 12 o'clock. So be there or be, you know, a vegetarian. So, no, I'm just kidding. Be there or be square. 12 o'clock next Saturday, and there'll be a shooting competition. There'll be some prizes for whoever wins, and Kyle is not allowed to participate. Like I said, he was too good last time. All right, and then Father's Day is going to be the next day, Sunday, and there'll be a gift for each dad in attendance, and you'll get a pick from a few different things, and there'll be a sermon geared toward dads that day, fathers. The FWBC Mega Conference stop location for our church here is going to be June 23rd. That's a Thursday night at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Anderson will be preaching for us that night. And then in Spokane on June 26th, which is Sunday for both services. So if you're wanting to get your fix of Pastor Anderson and you don't want to have to go all the way to Phoenix, you can just go all the way to Spokane, which is almost as far as Phoenix. Now, it's not really. It's about 6 hours, though. It's a six-hour trek. But, you know, if you want to go and hear some great sermons and just fellowship with our brethren up there, they're holding it down in Spokane and still soul winning every week and preaching great sermons. And if you want to go up there, if fellowship with our brothers and sisters there and hear some Pastor Anderson preaching, then you are more than welcome to go there. I won't be offended at all. So let's see. The 4th of July is going to be at the Yankee residence, the Yankee residence, excuse me. And her baby shower is going to be July 9th. I wanted to let you know that they're registered at Amazon for the baby registry. And what is it under your name, Miss Alana? Kyle and Alana. Ranky. Yankee. Just kidding. And then July 9th, July 14th. Man, I'm in trouble. July 14th through 17th is Red Hot Preaching Conference. So all this other stuff we have gone through this morning, and there's no visitors here. So I'm just going to quietly put this down, and we'll take the offering up after this.
Turn to page 144 in your green hymnals, page 144. The Mighty Fortress is Our God, page 144. A Mighty Fortress is Our God on the first.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. Win the battle, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him
on the last.
Powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. great singing. At this time, we'll take our offering. Brother Sean Harrington, can you bless the offering for us?
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can come to your church and listen to your word preached, Lord. I pray that you would fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that we do a great work with it, Lord. Please bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter number 50. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 50. Genesis 50, the Bible reads, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham brought with thee, with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Brother Eli, we pray for us.
Listen, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us, help to accept what the pastor has to teach us, Lord. I pray that you'd help these children to be quiet, listen, for them to learn as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen on the kids. All right, no, I'm just kidding. All right, well, we're finally here. We're at the end of the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter number 50 tonight. And I'm going to try to preach this quickly because there's a lot of stuff to cover. I will try, okay? Let's look at verse number 50. And before I do that, though, I want to remind everybody where we're at here or where we've come from. So, well, of course, we got the beginning where God created the heaven and the earth. And created all the animals and the people, Adam and Eve. We have that story and how they fell and how their children were born and one killed the other one. We have the generations of the families that Christ was promised to be born of the seed of a woman. And Noah was basically, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told him to build an ark. He destroyed the whole world after, I think around 1500 years. We studied about how the world is actually only about 6,200 and some odd years old. I can't remember the exact number off the top of my head here. But then we have, after that, we have Abraham and the story of Abraham and his faith. We have Isaac. And then we have, of course, Jacob. And we've learned about Joseph and his brothers now. And so here we are. We're going to get to where this book leaves off is about 3,900 years in the past from right now. So all this stuff happened a long time ago, ancient times, but not millions of years ago. All right, so here we are at the end. And Joseph, of course, this story about Joseph's been more than 10 chapters. It's been a lot. So God really focuses here on the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel has passed away. In the last chapter, he yielded up the ghost, the Bible says. And he pictures Christ, you know, both Joseph and Jacob, of course, picture Christ in many different ways. And we've learned about how Joseph pictures Christ. I mean, he pictures Christ a lot, but so does Jacob. And here we have in verse number 1 where the Bible says, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And it's very clear that Joseph really loved his dad a lot and didn't really get to spend a whole lot of time with him in comparison to his brothers getting to spend the time with him. And, you know, we've seen what's happened with his brothers, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. But I just want to say this, that, you know, Joseph respected his dad so much, and we'll see that this chapter, really a lot of what this chapter is talking about is having respect for the dead and for those that pass away. And what those pictures are for. Why does the Bible say that we should be buried? Why does the Bible say we embalm people? I mean, there's a lot of different words in here that we still use today and that are still in practice today because they are biblical. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know that some people have had their families have been, not buried. They've been, what do you call it? Huh? Yeah, cremated. And look, if your family member is saved and they got cremated, God's still going to resurrect them from the dead. Okay? So, but the picture of burial and the fact that people get embalmed is a picture of the fact that they trust in the fact that one day Christ is going to raise that body that was put into the tomb or grave or wherever, and that, you know, when they embalm people, it's kind of, they're trying to make that person look like they're still, you know, not maybe not still alive, but not make them look like they're going to decay very quickly. So it's a process that they do in order to make the body look, you know, when you have a funeral and you see the body, you know, they have modern embalming techniques, but they've been embalming people for thousands of years. And I believe that, you know, the children of it, even in Jesus's time, they still continued this process. And we'll see, we'll take a look at that. But a lot of people don't have respect for the dead in this country anymore. And we should have respect for the dead. We should respect our parents and go to their funerals and have funerals for them. And, you know, I believe that we got to get back to the biblical basis of burying people. And unfortunately, burying people is a lot more expensive than to cremate. And that's why people use the cremation process instead. And, you know, the funeral business is a big business. It's a business that's never going to go out of business because people are always going to die. You know, it's going to be something, it's just like a hospital worker or whatever. You know, these there's certain trades that you're always going to need. And so the funeral business is really kind of, you know, fleecing people because you're really at their mercy to pay. And if you want to have a nice casket, it's going to cost you. If you're going to have a nice headstone, it's going to cost you. If you're going to have a nice burial plot, it's going to cost you. But just think about this. Abraham paid for a burying place for his family. And it wasn't just Abraham and Sarah that were buried there. It was Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Jacob and Leah were buried there. And then we'll see at the end of this chapter that Joseph is actually taking, well, it's not at the end of this chapter, but it's at the end of Joshua, actually, when they actually go back into the land. And after they conquer the land, Joseph is taken and buried in the same place. And so the Bible, you know, it gives us these pictures because this is like a pattern of what we should also be doing. And so, but if you can't afford it or whatever, or someone has different wishes, the last wishes of what people want, or, you know, people have wills that they do where they say, this is what I want done with my body. This is what I want to happen. I mean, what can you do? You can't stop whatever their wishes are. It's a legal form. So don't feel bad about things like that. Don't be upset. And if that loved one was saved, they're going to be resurrected. All right. But we should respect the dead. We should respect those that pass away. And we see in this chapter that Jacob was a great man of God, and there was a great mourning made for him. Look at verse number 2. It says, and Joseph commanded his servants and the physicians to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. So, you know, the burial techniques have been around, like I said, for literally thousands of years. What does it mean to embalm? To preserve a corpse from decay. Originally with spices, and now usually by arterial injection of a preservative. So that's what embalming is. It's to preserve a dead body. You know, it says corpse, but corpse is not like a bad word or something. It's not disrespectful. Corpse just means a dead body, okay? So, and the point is to slow down that decay process for things like burial, for things like viewing. And you'll see that long periods of time go by where Jacob, before Jacob even gets buried, you know, he's embalmed and then like mourned for a long time. But let's go back one chapter, look at verse number 29 in Genesis 49. Remember that Jacob, this is what Jacob wanted. He wanted to be buried. And where did he want to be buried? Look at verse 29. It says, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. This is the same cave that Abraham bought, and this is the same place where he wants to be buried. He wants to be gathered unto his people, but obviously a body is just a body until it has a spirit and a soul in it. So that spirit and soul, once we die, we close our eyes, and the last time we close our eyes in death, then we go, as a, if you're saved, you go straight to heaven. If you are not saved, you go straight to hell. So, but he said, he charged them. This is, he said, this is what I want. This is my last will and testament, basically. So that term, you know, what the last will, this is the last will. This is what I want you to do with my stuff, with my body. This is how I want to be buried. And so last wishes is a biblical concept, you know, and I keep putting this off and I really need to take care of it because I don't want my family to have to deal with me and then all those things are divided and like there's some kind of probate or something. That's something I really need to get done. Am I talking out loud right now? Okay. Because I was about to tell you that you need to do it, but I was like, I need to do it too. But it's something that we should try to get done because we don't want to have people guessing what we want done with us. We don't want people to guess who we want to have what. So last wishes are biblical, and Jacob charged them. He said, I want to be buried. Here's where I want to be buried. It's already bought and paid for. My plot is paid for. Abraham, my grandfather, you know, basically did this. So now verse 30, it says, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. What would another word for burying place be? It'd be like a graveyard, right? So you see graveyards all over the world. I'm sure you've, you know, and when you go to places that are really old and ancient, you'll see lots of old gravestones and things like that. And those people are buried, and that tells who they are and what year they died and what year they were born. And maybe a little tidbit about them a lot of times. But those kind of headstones and things, like I said, they cost a lot of money. So it's something that we should probably try to put back or put away for that process because it's not cheap. So if you want to have, you know, a nice funeral, a nice burying for your spouse or whoever, you know, put away for that. I remember my wife's mom, she had all that stuff picked out, and I think she paid like a monthly payment or something for her for years. And I think it was, what's the cemetery? Oh, you can't say. Anyway, it's a cemetery in town, but she pre-did all that stuff and took care of it. And so when she passed away, we didn't have to worry about all that expense and all that stuff. We just had to worry about the mourning and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So a graveyard is a biblical concept also. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 58. We'll see thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he dies, what is done with him? Well, look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 58. Keep your finger in Genesis 50 because we're going to come back to that. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 58, the Bible says, he went to Pilate, this is Joseph of Arimathea, and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. So whatever the process was, this is the first thing that Joseph did, okay? And laid it on his own new tomb. So this tomb was made for who? It was made for Joseph. And it says, which he had hewn out in the rock. So this is a tomb that's carved out of probably some big, huge rock carved into the side of it or whatever. And it says, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So he put him in there. It was hewn out of rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher. That's like the tomb, and departed. So, and then in John chapter 19, verse 39, go ahead and turn to John chapter 19, verse 39. So tombs are also a biblical concept. Being buried, you know, sometimes people are buried in like stone tombs. It's okay. That's fine. You don't have to literally be buried in dirt or something. because Jesus' tomb was carved into rock, and that's where he was laid, with the stone placed in front of it. John 19, verse 39 says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." So this Nicodemus that came, this is the Nicodemus of John chapter 3, and he came and he brought the things for, what are those things for? They're for embalming. Those things are for the preserving of the body. It's a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And remember Jesus, when he was a child, the wise men came from afar and they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So frankincense is also a spice and it's supposed to represent, you know, the burial of Jesus or whatever. And it says it was 100 pounds weight. So it's a lot. And it says, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So I'm not sure if their manner of burial is exactly the way the Egyptians were, but didn't the Egyptians do the same thing? They were commanded to him. Joseph commanded the physicians to embalm him. And basically, you know, we find, or, you know, maybe not recently, but they find people that are mummified or wrapped in these linen cloths in ancient Egypt, and they're very preserved sometimes when they find them. Like, of course, King Tut was like a really huge discovery in the early 1900s. But we see that Jesus, they do the same thing with him. They wrap him in linen cloths with these mixtures of myrrh and aloes and those and spice. So it's called with spices. So when I looked up the definition of an embalming, it's they embalm people with these spices. Now, modern day, they use some kind of preservative to do this. But it says, then took they the body of Jesus, verse number 40, and wound it in the linen. Okay, I already read that. So as the manner is of the Jews to bury. So the Jews, they buried people. And the point of doing this embalming is to preserve that body, right? So when we're saved, we are preserved forever. In reality, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make our bodies to be everlasting bodies. So the same body that we died in is going to be resurrected, but it's going to be changed. It's not going to be like the bodies we have now that have aches and pains and dandruff and body odor, long toenails, whatever. You know, we're going to look different, but we're going to be the same. So And I think that this is a picture. One of the reason why people are embalmed, one of the things that it pictures is everlasting life, right? So obviously it's not a perfect picture because eventually they do decay, but why do they do this? So they can mourn for that person, so they can have the funeral and all manner of other such things. But Jesus, when he was buried, he was basically, you know, as a mummy, basically. That's kind of what they do. So now turn back to Genesis chapter number 50, verse number 3. Genesis chapter number 50, verse number 3. The Bible says, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So I was trying to figure out, like, you know, because the number 40 appears in Scripture a lot. Now, not too long ago, I did like a study about the 70 or the 70, and I kind of came to the conclusion, and I still feel that this is true, that the 70 or the 70 represents maybe the beginning and the ending of something. So, you know, it's a lot of times you'll see that time period, 70 years or 70 years of weeks, things like that. And so I believe that does mean it's a beginning, the beginning and ending of a time period, basically. But 40 years, I was trying to think, like, what does this represent? And basically kind of what I come up with is that it's a fulfilling of time to complete something. So it's not necessarily the beginning or ending of something, but it is the fulfilling of time to complete something. Why do I think that? Well, what does it say in verse number 3? And 40 days were what? Fulfilled for him. Now, if you just think about all the times that 40 days are fulfilled for something, we'll look at a couple examples, but I'm just going to kind of just remind you of some that are in the Bible. We don't have time to go through all of them, but turn to Numbers chapter 14, verse number 34. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says, after the number of all the days in which she searched for the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So it's a time period that what is has to be fulfilled, right? After the number of the days that they searched the land. So God, or even Moses, sent the spies out to spy out the land, and they came back after spying out the land 40 days later, but 10 of those spies brought forth an evil report, and it made God very angry. It discouraged the hearts of the people. And so even though Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, God did spare them, though. But the point is, as I'm trying to show you, is that this 40 days turned into a specific fulfillment of time that God is calling for. And for 40 years, they wandered the wilderness because of what they did. God counted that 40 days and added it as years that they were going to know the breach of promise. So, and then you think about how long did it rain on the earth when in the days of Noah? How long? 40 days and 40 nights. So it fulfilled the time of what it was supposed to do. So, and then Moses, how long did he fast for? 40 days, right? And what happened at the end of 40 days? God gave him the two tables of stone, right? And so that's to complete the giving of the law. Elijah went on the sustenance of what the ravens gave him, and on that meat, he was sustained for how long? 40 days, right? And then he was to go and find out what the will of God for him was. You know, he was depressed, he was having a hard time, and then on 40 days, he traveled to Mount Sinai, and God, you know, he was spoke to him in a still small voice. Now, Jesus fasted for how long? 40 days as a time period, a fulfilling of time to complete something. What was he completing? The fasting for 40 days. And then what was the purpose of that? Well, because after 40 days, you're going to be pretty dang hungry. Then he was tempted of the devil after that. So, I mean, you want to seriously stress someone to the uttermost, and then after that say, hey, why don't you make this rock a piece of bread? And it's like the first thing he has to go through after start, you know, could he have made that rock into a piece of bread? Absolutely. And his physical body was hungry, but you know, that's how bad Jesus was tempted, to be tempted of the devil. And the first thing he tempts him with is food. So my point is that 40 is a fulfilling of time to complete something. And Jesus stayed on the earth for how long after being resurrected? 40 days, right? And then he went up to heaven, right? Goliath challenged Israel for 40 days. He came out every day just to challenge them to a fight. And then at the fulfilling of those 40 days, David came out and threw one rock and hit him right between the eyes and killed him. How long was Jonah preaching that it was going to take for Nineveh to be overthrown? 40 days, right? So, I mean, 40 days is obviously, it's, you know, this isn't numerology. This is just something that's, God is trying to show us something with this 40 days, and I believe it is the fulfilling of time to complete something. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Let's just look at that real quick. Acts chapter 1, verse number 3. If you guys are freezing to death, somebody can turn the AC off. Brother Ryan, are you freezing to death? Is anybody else freezing to death? Raise your hand if you're freezing to death. I'll give one vote. It's perfect. All right, kids, put a coat on. I got mixed reviews here. I can't count the hands. I feel great. But I don't want to freeze you all to death. So anyway, Acts chapter number 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, talking about Jesus, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then they had to wait another 10 days for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon them after that. So back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 4. The Bible says, "And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there thou shalt bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again." So here's a lesson on doing what you say you're going to do. But here's the thing, we should not swear to do things, okay? So am I saying that Joseph did something wrong? Not necessarily. I mean, Jacob made him swear. I guess he could have said, no, I'm not. Yes, Dad, I will bury you there. But Jesus did say in the New Testament that we're not supposed to swear. So, and here's how, let's just turn over to Numbers chapter 30, verse number 2. But so Jacob, or Joseph's dad, Jacob, made him swear that he would bury him. Now, think about this. What would have happened if Pharaoh would have said no? Then he wouldn't have been able to keep the word, the swear that he told his dad that he would do. So, like, the reason why we're not supposed to swear is because we might not be able to fulfill what we said out of our mouths. So, and we don't want to be liars. We don't want to say something and not do it. Look at Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Now I realize that this is a vow, okay? It says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath." So they are different. "To bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." So we are supposed to, when we vow a vow, or whether we swear an oath, we're supposed to do it. But in the New Testament, you know, obviously when we get married, we vow to be with our spouse till death do us part. Can we keep that? We can keep it. But does everybody keep it? No, they don't. But marriage is till death do us part. So that is a vow that you're allowed to make because of the fact that God expects you to be married and to keep the covenant that you made with your spouse. The covenant is till death do us part, right? But a swearing an oath, so swearing is like saying, you know, I put this on my baby mama or whatever that I didn't do this thing or whatever. It's you're like, and some people say, I swear to God. Have you ever heard someone say that? I'm sure I've said it when I was a kid. I'm sure I did. It's not right to do that because you're swearing to tell the truth, you know, and when people swear to tell the truth, so help you God, what if you just forgot the details? What if you're on the stand and you're like, you know, you think you're saying what the truth is, but then you kind of got something a little bit mixed up. Then you're swearing to God in front of everybody that what you're saying is true and it might not be. You can't always trust your memory, okay? You can't. So what does Jesus say? Well, yeah, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I know I preached about this before, so I just want to cover it quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 33. The Bible says this. "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." See the difference between a swear? It's saying if you swear by heaven, which is God, you're swearing by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. See, some people say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye. I mean, you're swearing an oath that you're going to do that? That's pretty stupid. 1,000 needles is a lot, isn't it? But it says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, or whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Why does it cometh of evil? Why is it evil? Well, because again, you're swearing on something. You're swearing that something's going to happen if that doesn't come to pass, and you can't always keep. What if you said, you know, Pastor Thompson, I swear on the Bible that I'm going to come to every single church service for the next year. Is that a wise thing to say? No, because if your car breaks down, you're done. You swore on the Bible. So it's wrong to do that, okay? So that's what the Bible's teaching here. But when it comes to what Joseph did, he already swore. He swore to do this thing, which is right. But like, again, the situation is he works for somebody else. His boss could have said, you know, I need you here in Egypt. And he could have just said no, and then Jacob has sworn something to his dad that he does not keep. So that's why we should not swear oaths. Turn back to Genesis chapter 50, verse number 6. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 6, the Bible says, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. So Pharaoh's a good man. He allows him to do this thing. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So think about this. I mean, the Egyptians think just eating with, you know, a Hebrew is an abomination. Like they just don't want to eat with them. Being a shepherd's an abomination. But Joseph commands so much respect that all the main people, all the big dogs and princes and elders of the people all go with him into the land of Canaan. And so this is a big, you know, kind of parade of people going back into the promised land. And think about this. Here's something that we do modern day. Have you ever been in a funeral procession and there's like just tons of cars and the police come and they escort with motorcycles and things like that? So funeral processions are also apparently a biblical thing. Now, of course, they didn't have motorcycles and stuff like that back then, but they had other things. It says, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds left they in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. So there's your funeral procession in the Bible. In verse number 10, it says, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So they've already, you know, the embalming time of, you know, they have this 40-day time for the embalming, and then they had the 70-day time for the mourning. Then they all pack up and go, and there's 7 more days added unto this time of mourning. I mean, that's a funeral like no other. It's a great company of people. And they're not just mourning because they're supposed to, because Joseph's their boss or something. They literally do care and mourn for Jacob. So it's a very sore lamentation. It says that when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So that word basically means mourning to the Egyptians, is what it means. So why would it be Mizraim? Well, Mizraim is the name of the father of the Egyptians. So he was a son of one of the sons of Ham. Okay, so, but it says that they had this grievous mourning. So, I mean, think about this. Jacob must have had a big impression upon them also, because Jacob lived like a lot longer after he got into the land. So I'm sure people respected him a lot and cared about him. I mean, when's the last time you cried for somebody that passed away that you didn't know at all, or you didn't think was a great person, or something that didn't make you sad, you know? So obviously these Egyptians cared a lot about both Joseph and for Jacob. So If you want a reference for the Mizraim thing, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 8, or just write a note down and it'll say who Mizraim was. So anyway, Genesis chapter 50, verse 12, it says, "And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. And his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the possession, with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father." So, you know, at the time of funerals, a lot of times people just put away the issues that they have with family members, and they just go to the funeral. That's the way it should be. You know, don't bring your drama to a funeral, all right? Here's a lesson for you. You know, all those brothers, they kind of had some adversity, and obviously there was some unsaid things, some things that probably, some bad feelings that were harbored between them, but that's with any family. I mean, but don't bring those issues and disrespect somebody else's funeral. That, if you can't do that, just don't go. Some people just are super dramatic, and they just want to tell you finally how they really felt about that person or whatever. Like, don't even go if you're going to disrespect someone like that. It's just not right. So look what happens, though, after the funeral. Verse number 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us." That peradventure word means perhaps. "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Now, in most cases, people probably would do that. In most unsaved cases where people are unsaved, and sometimes even when people are saved, they're not going to be the way Joseph was to his brethren. You know, but Joseph was not out for retribution against them. He never even indicated that. Now, he did toy with them, okay, when they didn't know who he was. He did torment them some, you know, a little, you know, he tormented them, right? So, but it says, "And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Verse 16, "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, and they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." So part of this is a lie. Okay. I mean, there's no record of that happening. So what are they doing? They're just trying to, like, if he hates them, if he's planning on doing it, they thought, well, maybe he'll respect dad's wishes, because he respected his wishes to take him all the way into Canaan and bury him there. So maybe he's going to respect this if he thinks that this is what dad really said to do. But the other part of it, I believe, is truth and sincerity from them. Because, you know, people that aren't sorry, they're not going to just say that they messed up. They're going to try to somehow make it your fault too. Well, you know, if you had done this, then I would have never had to do that, or something along those lines. But look what they say. "Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren," that's all of them, "and their sin, for they did unto thee evil." They admit what they did was evil. They admit it was sin. And it says, "And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father." So what are they saying? That they also are servants of God. Now, they weren't very good examples for a time period, but it seems as if they've amended their ways some. But, you know, not everybody that gets saved is immediately going to be the perfect Christian. So, I mean, if you look at this as a picture of, you know, sometimes it takes time for someone to get on the right track. But you can't really see from the time that they end up going to Egypt, they do care about their dad. They do care about their children. They do care. They feel bad for what they did to Joseph, but what happened, happened. But then when they realize he's alive, they are sorry. And I feel like they're sorry here. I think they're genuinely sorry for what they did. And it says, "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So Joseph, you know, I mean, why does he cry, why does he weep here? Well, I mean, things have been forgive and forget. And that's how we should be with people that ask us to forgive also. And, you know, they're not just his brothers in reality, they're also his brothers in Christ according to their own mouth, where they say that they are the servants of the God of thy Father. So even more so, you know, and if anybody really asks you to forgive them, you should forgive them. So Joseph probably never imagined that this day would come, because when, before when they hosed him, basically, they hated his guts. Like, remember how bad they hated him? They couldn't even stand to see him. When they saw him coming, they started plotting against him, and they couldn't even speak kindly to him at all. And then they sold him as a slave, basically. They told dad that he was dead. I mean, they really did him dirty. But Joseph has always had the attitude that I'm going to forgive them. I think that's why he toyed with them. I think he wanted to see what they're really made of. And I've covered this before, but it says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. So here we have where his dream is true once again, that he dreamed that his brethren would fall down before him. And then Joseph says something really cool here. He says, and it says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? So, you know, God expects us to forgive people when they ask us to forgive them, okay? That's what's happened here. They came to him and admitted what they did, and then they said they were sorry. And I believe, you know, you can tell when someone has a fake apology, right? It's like when you tell your kid, tell your brother you're sorry, and they're just like, they're still pissed, you know. They're like, give them a hug, you know. You know, they get all mad. That's how that's how it is when people don't really want to apologize, you know. So I think that he realized that they were truly apologizing. Look what Matthew chapter 18 says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. I don't have time to get into the full story of this, but this is what Jesus said, and Peter asked him this question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He's like, surely there has to be like a limitation to this, right? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So that's a lot of times, right? So Jesus is saying, if they ask for forgiveness, that you should forgive them, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Now look down at verse 34. So Jesus tells this story about a guy who owed money to his Lord. His Lord forgave him this debt, and this Lord represents God. And then the debt isn't really, you know, that big, you know, it's a big debt, actually, excuse me. That debt is a big debt. And then the Lord forgives him for all the bad things, you know, all this debt that he owed him. Not bad things, but debt. Then afterward, after he's been forgiven this big debt, his brother or some dude owes him money, and he grabs the guy by the throat and says, you'll pay everything that you owe. And so this is a picture of like, hey, God forgave you this huge sin debt. And look, if you want to pile up all the sins and count how many you got right now, it's probably a substantial amount. It's a huge debt, not including all the ones that you're going to commit in the rest of your life. So this guy does this slight against a brother, you know, it's a brother in Christ or whatever. And like, this guy is just ready to strangle this guy to death over the debt that he owes him, which is very small in comparison. So God's showing us this picture to show that, hey, I forgave you this great debt. You can't forgive this one person for the small debt that they owe you? For the, oh, they gave you a dirty look during the church service? You can't forgive that? They didn't shake your hand? Maybe the person was having a bad day. People have bad days. Guess what? Everybody in here has a bad day sometimes. And you're not on top of your game. You're not the greatest Christian on the face of the planet. And then you're going to not forgive one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that just kind of give you some kind of a little bit of a slight or what you perceive as a dirty look. Or they burn you in front of your friend or what, you know what I mean? They roast on you a little bit. Like, oh. And then you're just mad at them forever about it. You just hold that against them to the end of time. It's not right. And so Joseph had a lot of bad things done to him, right? What did he do? He forgave them. But look what it says in verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, I do believe, and I will caveat this a little bit, that in this instance, even in the story, the person asked that person to forgive him. His brothers asked for that forgiveness. You can forgive anybody you want for anything you want. But I would say this, as a caveat, you don't have to if they don't ask. That's what I believe. So you can say I'm wrong for that all you want, but does God forgive everybody for everything that they don't ask for forgiveness for? He does ultimately, but if someone doesn't ever get saved, they never ask for forgiveness for anything, does God forgive them? No, he doesn't. But he does forgive us for all of our sins, regardless of on earth, whether we ask for them or not, but he still chastens us for those sins that we don't ask for forgiveness for in this life. So I'm not saying don't be forgiving. I'm not saying, well, they never asked. And, you know, sometimes you just forgive them. What does it matter? Like, especially if it's a small infraction, just suffer yourself to be defrauded every once in a while and let something pass by. Jesus did say, you know, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He asked for forgiveness for people that didn't deserve it. So we should be the same way. We should be ready to forgive. You know, obviously, if a serial killer comes in and kills your whole family, I don't think you should forgive that person. You know, even if they ask, because they're probably lying because they're a serial killer. Anyway, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. It says, but as for you, see, because he said, Joseph says, look at verse 19 again. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So really, this is ultimately what God brought to pass. All this evil happened unto Joseph, but then Joseph was promoted because of his love for God and the fact that he kept God's commandments. God blessed him. He just, every time he was tempted, he just refused to be tempted, and God blessed him greatly in the land and made it to be where Joseph was in the position to help people literally survive this giant famine that hit the whole face of the earth. And this is how he's like Christ, is that he saved much people alive. What he did saved all these people. But what Jesus did when he was done dirty too, wasn't he? His brothers dealt with him roughly, just, you know, the he came to his own and his own received him not. These are his brothers. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And well, how'd they treat him? They treated him roughly. They killed him. They crucified him. They plotted against him just like Joseph's brothers did to him. And, you know, Jesus, God worked that out for good for everybody in the whole world. And the fact that his death, because of his death, everybody is able to be alive forevermore. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. See, God has a plan for all of our lives. You know, we have different paths we can walk down in these plans, but he does have alternate plans if you mess up here or mess up there. And as long as you're breathing on this earth, God can still use a Christian. But you know what? We have to be willing to be used. We have to actually work with God. Look what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, if you love me, keep my commandments, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, look, if you're saved in here today, you are the called. And guess what? God has a purpose for you also. And all things will also work together for good for you because you love God and you're called according to his purpose. Now, if you don't love God, you know, you have something wrong with you. So, you know, some people, you know, the Bible, Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. So some people can be saved and really not love God that much. It's just like someone that gets free stuff. They don't necessarily love that person that gave them the free stuff because they really didn't do anything for it, you know? It's just like the people that get free food. You know, I was talking about that earlier. I'm not going to go into it again because I'll just start getting mad. But anyway, you know, not everybody, you know, appreciates the free gift, what I'm saying. But look, if you love God, all things are going to work together for you also. And this verse encapsulates what happened with Joseph right here. Turn back to Genesis 50, verse 21. So Joseph loved his brothers. He forgave them. And look at verse 21. It says, "Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. So here's Joseph not just saying, "Yes, I forgive you, but really I'm still going to hold a grudge against you for the rest of your life." That's not real forgiveness. What did he show? How did he show he really forgave them? Well, he comforted them. And then he spoke kindly unto them. So he obviously wasn't holding what they did against them. That's true forgiveness, folks. I mean, that's what it's all about. Turn back into Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And I won't go through all these scriptures, but in the New Testament, Jesus teaches us these same principles here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go to a mile, go with him twain." That means two. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard it that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, you're like, "Well, Pastor Thompson, that's not what you said this morning." But I didn't say to hate your enemies, did I? I said God's enemies. So this says love your enemies, the people that are enemies of you, people that curse you, people that do, you know, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So it's not God. You know, and obviously some of this can spill over, but we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to bless them and not hate them. I was soul winning in New Jersey, and I walked by this guy's house, and I walked up, and he was kind of working. There was like a ramp that went down to a garage-type house. And I said, "Oh, hey, how's it going? I'm from a Baptist church. We're just out here, you know, preaching the gospel." And he's like, "Come on, Pastor. Come on, Pastor. You're going to preach me the gospel right now? Can't you see I'm busy? Can't you see I'm working here?" And I was like, "Hey, you know, I'm really sorry." And I said, "Have a good day." And then he was just like jabbing me. And because I was trying to be nice. You know, when we're out sowing, we should be nice. And I'm not trying to make myself the star of the show because I'm not always, you know, I'm not always perfect out there, okay? But how should we respond to people that are like that to us? Hey, do we have to freak out on them? We don't have to. You know, maybe he's having a bad day. Maybe he's, you know, he's basically saying how he was going to have to, you know, because he goes, "Well, I'm a Jew." You know, so he's, I don't know if he's just trying to mess with me. He didn't look like a Jew. It was the Sabbath day, so I don't understand why he was working on his house. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So he said that, like, there's a drain that goes down and the water keeps filling up and flooding his garage. And I could see how that would be annoying. And then all of a sudden some pastor, I didn't say I was a pastor. I was wearing a shirt and tie. And he said, hey, pastor. But anyway, that's another sermon. No, it's kidding. But anyway, so I walk off, you know, I'm just being nice. He was like, hey, maybe I could just have the church, you know, give me $5,000 so I could get my stuff fixed. And I was like, yeah, we don't really have $5,000 extra dollars, but you know, I hope everything works out for you. And so I walk off again. So we go down to the end of the street, come back again. And as I'm walking back, we see him again. And he's like, because he just keeps saying stuff to me to try to piss me off. And it was almost working, but I was just having too good of a day. You know, he's just mocking me and ribbing me and saying all this stuff. And I just, you know, I kind of was like Joab's brother for a second. I was just like, you know, cut this guy's head off. Well, don't let this dead dog curse you. You know, it's just like, give him the business. But then I was just like, the good angel was like, no, don't do that. But so I'm walking back and he goes, yeah, maybe you're walking around knocking on these doors, you can lose some of that weight. And I was just like, yep, that's the plan. And I just kept walking. But the point is that he was just trying so hard to get me. But, you know, maybe that guy will realize that he mistreated me. And even though he was trying to do evil unto me and trying to say all these, you know, he's just trying to take shots at me the whole time. I never once, showed I was mad. And I just was nice to him. And so maybe that person someday will end up getting saved because he said, well, I really treated this guy bad one time. He might feel bad for it later. That stuff actually happens. But if we freak out on everybody that acts like that to us, then what are we leaving them with? That here's how Christians act. Until you antagonize them and make them mad and call them fatties or whatever, then they're going to freak out and treat you roughly. See, this is why I never go to church. See, this is why I'm never going to get saved. And so, look, when we're out knocking the doors, let's try to be as kind as we can, and let's put this stuff into place. Let's put this stuff into action in our lives and even in our daily lives. So, you know, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. It says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Don't people, when you like someone and they like you back, or they like you and you like them back, you know, what's the reward on that? It says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Don't unsaved people say hi to each other and are nice to each other? Be therefore perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So, you know, this should be how we respond. You know, I know that I'm one of America's hate preachers or whatever, but I love people and I want them to be saved.
Yeah.
And, you know, we didn't get anybody saved yesterday, me and my soul winning partner, but we got into two really interesting conversations. One where we were invited in for cappuccino, and then the other one was, you know, coming at me, bro. And I was having a good day. But even if we're having a bad day, that's how we should respond. Okay, so look at verse number 22. Let's finish off this chapter. Verse number 22 says, back in Genesis 50, it says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knee. So he saw the blessings of grandchildren. And it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Remember, Joseph's a prophet. And bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he's giving him this prophecy, and we know that that's Moses. Moses is the one that he visits his children through. And it says, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph wants to be buried too. It says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. See, coffins are also biblical, all right? So, I mean, this chapter really kind of talks a lot about burial and death and these different types of things from thousands of years ago, and it still hasn't changed today. But one thing I noticed here that was really interesting, I just want to have you turn to one more passage and we'll be done, okay? Joshua chapter 24. Now, I wasn't even really thinking about this, but remember when I preached last week, I was talking about how Ephraim, he was the one that was really blessed of Joseph. He was a son of Joseph. He was the second born, but was actually blessed by the right hand of Jacob, okay? Now, Joshua was, Moses's servant and the captain of the armies of Israel. And after Moses died, Joshua takes the children of Israel into the promised land, right? And then they destroy all their enemies, pretty much. Not everybody, but most of them. And Joshua, he gives that famous speech where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's like trying to admonish them to continue believing in God and to teach their children. Look what happens at the end of the chapter in verse 29. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So he's the same age as Joseph. He's also related to Joseph. I mean, I never really think about that. When you're reading the Bible, you just kind of, who's related to who? It doesn't really maybe necessarily jump out at you. But when I preached a sermon whenever it was at camp, I was thinking about this. And it says, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, and a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So all these years later, you see the blessing of Ephraim in Joshua, and the fact that he lives to be 100 years old. Then you see, it gives this little tidbit that the children of Israel were faithful to take the bones of Joseph and do what he asked to be done with them. So that's the end of the book of Genesis. It's time to go. It's time to wrap it up. But that's it. And I hope you enjoyed the study in the book of Genesis, because I really did. I kind of want to start over again, but I know y'all don't want that. It's been 2 years since we've been studying this book, so I really enjoyed it. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all the lessons and the great doctrine and the great historical truths that we learned and the great science and just, Lord, everything about this book and all the things that we've seen about the Lord Jesus Christ in here. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to take all these things to heart. And Lord, as we go our separate ways, I pray you'd watch over us, protect us, and keep our churches safe, keep our church safe and all the churches that we are supporting and just all of our friends. Lord, we pray for Steadfast Baptist Church, for Brother Dylan and for Pastor Shelley, and for all the people there that are having to endure all the things that they're having to endure. Lord, I pray that they'd stay strong and steadfast. And Lord, I pray that you would come through for them and protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last song this evening will be page 135 in your green hymnals. I Know I Am Saved, page 135. Page 135, I Know I Am Saved. Sing it out on the only verse.
I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, For Christ is my King. I'll see His face in glory by and by. I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. Sing, for Christ is my King. I'll see His face in glory by and by.
Amen. Thank you for coming out this evening. I'd like to see you here next week. Brother Joe, can you end us with a word of prayer?
Thank you.